What's up, everybody? How's it going? Oh, good, good. We are continuing on with our Rise teaching series. We're taking a look at the great book of Joshua, trying to pull some leadership lessons out of the book of Joshua. So we're going to keep plowing forward. We're actually going to jump a little bit ahead today and read from Joshua chapter 20. And normally Brian would take this opportunity to try to educate us on proper pronunciations. We're going to be reading through about a dozen different cities today, so we simply just don't have time for that. So we're going to do the best we can collectively, okay? All right. Joshua 20 verses 1 through 9, here we go. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. When they flee to one of these cities, they are to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state their case before the elders of that city. Then the elders are to admit the fugitive into their city and provide a place to live among them. If the avenger of blood comes in pursuit, the elders must not surrender the fugitive, because the fugitive killed their neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. They are to stay in that city until they have stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who was serving at that time. Then they may go back to their own home in the town from which they fled. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem, in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. East of the Jordan, on the other side from Jericho, they designated Bethser in the wilderness on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh. Any of the Israelites or any foreigner residing among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing trial before the assembly." So there you go. Some good information everybody needs to know right there. You have your Revolution app, if you would. If you'd like to go ahead and follow along, we have a note section for you. If you have a smart device, if you don't have one, you can just go grab it off of your favorite app store. I encourage you to do that. Don't you love the Old Testament? I mean, where else can we pull these labels from the text, like manslayer or avenger of blood, right? I mean, I think I found out earlier, I was talking to Matthew Miracle. Avenger of Blood was actually a death metal band from the 80s. Anybody have that cassette? Anybody listen to this band? Death metal? Any death metal fans? No? All right. Well, I'm convinced that, you know, to me it sounds like something that came out of like a Marvel comic book, Avenger of Blood. And I was thinking about this, and if the developers at Marvel Comics were to pull together and develop this character and name it Avenger of Blood, I'm convinced that that guy would have looked a lot like this dude. The Avenger of Blood right there. Now, for those out there in podcast land, you don't know what we're laughing at. That somebody photoshopped the head of our senior pastor and put him on Robin's body from Batman Forever and put an A on his chest. I find that real intimidating, though, don't you? Yeah. Now, in all seriousness, this is a really deep stuff we're going to tackle this morning, so there's not much levity, so I wanted to try to crack into some of it before we get started. Because it's hard. It's hard for us to relate. It's completely out of context for us to read passages like this. But I don't want us to miss the beauty, this hidden layer of beauty that we can find in scriptures, particularly this passage from Joshua. A diamond in the rough, so to speak. A whisper of the coming Messiah. You see, in the Old Testament, we can see a gradual but certain movement towards grace. And no doubt, the Hebrew people lived in wild and barbaric times. And their laws might seem a little harsh to us, but believe it or not, they were actually fairly soft compared to their neighboring cultures. Brian talked a little bit about that last week. See, the Hebrew laws established basic rules of warfare and respect for the poor and care for the environment. And we need to remember that we're looking upon a different world. This is a time of blood vengeance, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, slavery, polygamy, contract marriage with your brother's wife. I mean, things were just different in the world that these folks lived in. And God had to work with people's moral condition at that given stage in human history. And in these writings, we can see just a glimmer, a seed of God's grace. In fact, it was Jesus who said when he entered the synagogue and he stood in front of God's people, "It is these scriptures that testify about me." And he was talking about the Hebrew scriptures. Now, Joshua made mention that the Lord had instructed Moses regarding these cities of refuge. Now, what Joshua was talking about can be referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and also in the book of Numbers in chapter 25. I'll let you go back and research that on your own time if you choose. But what's interesting, you can go back and read the details are real similar to what we just read. But there is actually a scenario that is offered, kind of a circumstance that might justify why someone would need to seek out one of these cities of refuge. And the scenario that they mentioned was something along the lines of maybe somebody's out in the field chopping wood and, you know, the head flies off the axe and somebody's walking by and it strikes him dead. I guess that kind of thing happened a lot in the ancient world. I don't know. I want to try to walk us through this process with an example that might be a little more relevant to us. I want you to imagine that we're in the ancient world. It's over 3,000 years ago. And my buddy Vance Taylor invites me to go turkey hunting. All right? Now, they didn't have guns. They haven't been invented yet because this is a long time ago. So we have to take turkey hunting a rock and a sling. Now, Vance is a lot more proficient in his weapon because, well, he's more seasoned than I am. I'm pointing over here like he's sitting there. Obviously, he's not there, but you get the metaphor. Now, I'm still learning my weapon, and we're out in the field, and a turkey comes over, the blind or whatever, and we decide that we need to double up our chances on eating dinner that night, so we both, you know, wind up our sling. You know, his rock leaves his sling, and it strikes the turkey down. My rock leaves my sling prematurely and knocks Vance down, fatally, unfortunately, and Vance falls over dead. Sorry, Vance. Never take me hunting again. Now, I know that Michael, his son-in-law, and Chris, his boy, his son, will get word of what happened to Vance, and they aren't going to be very happy. And there's no criminal justice system in place that's going to protect me when they come and find out that Vance mysteriously got hit in the head with a big rock while we were out hunting turkeys. And we have to remember this culture lives in what they call a theocracy, which is basically a governing system driven by religion, which at this time was the Mosaic Law. Okay, that was a civil law which God gave to Israel, which addressed every issue of daily life. And in relation to the whole area of the sanctity of human life, God was careful to demonstrate the justness of this law by drawing a distinction between somebody who intentionally, maliciously took another human's life and somebody who accidentally killed somebody. We would call this in today's language involuntary manslaughter. You guys tracking? Tracking? Okay. And in knowing that there would be instances where refuge might be required for such occurrences, God instructs his people to build these cities of refuge. And Joshua executes the plan. And they enter into the promised land. So, my buddy Vance is dead, and I know what's coming, okay? The family's going to be coming after me because that's what happened in those days. So I immediately take off, and I start running towards one of these cities of refuge for protection. Now, I'm at the gates, and I'm pleading my case to the elders, and they're letting me in, and I have to confess to them exactly what happened. Now, in these cities of refuge, if it was determined that the accused accidentally caused the death of another human being, then they could live there, protected under the sanctuary of the cities of refuge, protected from the avenger of blood. Only if they stayed in the place of refuge, They had to stay there until the death of the high priest. Okay, they were not allowed to leave until the high priest passed on. That was just the way it was. Now, they could leave anytime they wanted, but if they did, then they were no longer protected. The avenger of blood was free and within his rights to take the life of the manslayer. But as long as they were within the boundaries of the city of refuge, then they were protected. And they had to stay there. They had to leave their family. They had to leave their life behind. So there was still a certain degree of punishment here. And then once the high priest passed away, they were freed. They were freed from their bondages. They were able to go back. They were completely cleansed and absolved. They could return to their lives. However, if the manslayer told a story and the accused was convicted of murder, then they were turned over to the avenger of blood, who no doubt by this time was waiting outside the city gates. And of course, we can imagine what probably would occur at that point. So naturally, I'm going to stay behind the walls of refuge because I'm afraid for my life, and I'm going to hang out there until the high priest passes on. And that's how the process was set up. Now, this is an odd story. I get that. I know it's hard for us to relate to this. And I think that we all here this morning actually have something parallel, something in common with this, and we're going to touch on that. We're going to dig into that here in a moment. I think we all have a hunger and a desire to seek peace and healing, for one thing, from the things that are chasing us, from the things that are haunting us. So I want to take a moment. I want us to meditate on that question. We're going to dismiss the kids here in a moment, but I want us to meditate on the question, what are you seeking refuge from this morning? So what does any of this have to do with us? Well, I'm glad you asked. This is when I was preparing for this. All of the things about Christ that is interwoven through Scripture began to become unveiled. And it's so amazing when we read the Old Testament through the gospel lens, how it changes everything. So we're going to try to dig into some of that. I mean, first of all, let's talk about the details of these cities of refuge. Each of these cities were fortified and placed high up on a mountain. They were cities on a hill. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? So they were sitting up high so that they could be spotted easily. They wanted to make them easily accessible, so they had roads that headed into the city, and these roads had to remain cleared. They performed maintenance on these roads because they had to remain serviceable. They didn't want any kind of obstacles to stand in the way of anybody that needed and sought after refuge. Now, these cities were also spread out so as never to be very far from any one location, and they were placed on both the east side and the west side of the Jordan River. And they even had road signs that were pointing the way into each city. And labels on these signs you could see from far off because they were big signs. In Hebrew, the word miklat. You guys say miklat, which means refuge or asylum. And once they got to the city gates, the doors were unlocked. They were open. So they never had to bang on the door because, as you can imagine, usually when somebody's trying to enter into the city, they're in somewhat of a hurry, and they don't have time for somebody to answer the doorbell. So the doors were always unlocked, and the cities of refuge were open to everybody, not just the Hebrews, but as we just read, the foreigners. Anybody seeking asylum can enter in. They were also stocked with food and provisions, anything that somebody might need to stay there for years to come. I mean, they had turkey sandwiches and Doritos and fruit roll-ups and, you know, probably didn't have pork rinds, but you know they had food, and they could stay there and never had to worry about provisions. And even the names of these cities meant something. All right, the city of Kadesh meant righteousness. It meant the holy place. It meant sacred. It implied that once you entered into these city gates, you are now clean. Shechem meant shoulder, which was a part of the human anatomy that was often used to represent carrying someone's burden. We see this a lot in some of the messianic prophecies, like we read around Christmas time, Isaiah 9:6, for example. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. So this implies that, you know, we will carry your burden. Bring your burdens in. Hebron means fellowship. a reminder that we are not alone, that God walks with us. Betzer means fortress. Okay, you are safe. You are protected inside the confines of this city. Ramoth means exalted. I am your God, and you are my people. I have adopted you. Golan means to rejoice. Again, you are my people, and I rejoice in you. What's really cool about all of these different names of these cities is that when you combine them all, it makes a very powerful statement. I am your God. You are my people. You are not alone. I care for you. You are safe, and you are clean. That's powerful stuff. I mean, take that with you today. If you don't take anything else with you, take those words with you. And there's other parallels, okay, that we share with those seeking cities of refuge as well. First of all, for those who came to these cities of refuge, what led them there was the understanding that they had nowhere else to go, right? There was completely no hope anywhere else. They had to rely completely on what was waiting behind those gates. We have the same plight. Maybe we didn't kill anybody, okay, but with what we understand about our own brokenness and the human condition, okay, we're each born into a state of sin. And Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. So we have to flee. We have to run to Christ, who tells us to come, all who labor and are heavy laden, and he will give us rest. As we were reminded from the Psalter, and so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. Okay, we just read in the book of Joshua that these cities of refuge were for everybody, not just for an exclusive group. They were open to all. Well, that's the gospel. Okay, that's one of the most beautiful things about the gospel message. That's what makes it the good news, is we learn in Luke, it's for all people, right? Those who sought refuge had to ask for help. Okay, they had to come to the realization, they had to admit that they could not work through their issue alone. That's us. Okay, Paul tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he tells us again in Ephesians 3:12 that it's by grace that you've been saved through faith and not your own. Whoops, wrong one. It is a gift from God. It is not something that we can do for ourselves. The cities of refuge are also accessible. Okay, remember the roads and the signs and how they were cities on a hill. They were easily spotted from a distance. Well, because of Christ, God has become accessible to us. Before Christ, there was a separation. Okay, remember, there was this place in the temple called the Holy Place, and it was encapsulated by this curtain, this big giant curtain that nobody could enter into except for the high priest. But when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn into two, and that separation between God and man was dissolved completely forever. Ephesians 3:12 tells us that in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Through Christ, God the Father becomes accessible. That's a big deal. And I don't know, I think we become desensitized to that because of our tradition of who we are. But before the advent of Jesus, you could not approach God. You couldn't even speak his name. We have the liberty to go to God anytime, speak his name, and approach him with confidence. There's power in that. Those who sought refuge had to confess. When they approached the gate, when they met with the elders, they had to share what they had done in order to be able to receive the refuge that they needed. Okay, same with us. We have to be willing to confess our sins. And 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us. I was reading an article about this lady named Marianne Gray. I don't know if anybody's heard of her. But she was a student at Miami University in Oxford, Ohio. She was 22 years old, studying. She was in a master's program. Anyway, she was driving down the road, and this 8-year-old boy darts out in front of her car. Tragically, the boy was killed instantly. So she's telling the story of how taking this boy's life, even though it was accidental, How she carried this guilt and this burden with her for years to come everywhere she went. And she could not escape it. She could not run from it. She could not hide from it. And it didn't seem to matter what kind of help she sought. There was just nothing that would give her any kind of peace. And finally, she decides to devote her life to helping other people deal with similar issues. Accidental killers. And then she comes across this passage that we just read. And I like this quote that she offers. If I had been exiled to a city of refuge, I might not have needed exile from myself. See, she was moved by the idea that in such cities, a person like her could participate fully in a society without shame. I love that there was a way of recognizing the true devastation that's been wrought, the harm that's been done, without condemning the individual, she says. She says, that's what I'm looking for, to live in the world with acceptance and with opportunity, but also with the acknowledgement that in running over this child, something terrible happened, and it deserves attention. So we learn that refuge is not just about protection, but it's about absolution. It's about confession and forgiveness. A lesson that we could learn from our Catholic brothers and sisters. Those who sought refuge sought protection and security. They knew that once they were inside, that the Avenger of Blood could no longer reach them, and they were safe as long as they stayed within the borders of the city. Okay? God offers us a different kind of protection. In fact, Jesus tells us that he shall never let anyone snatch us from his hand. Now, there's a couple of major differences we need to talk about. In the cities of refuge, offered a protection for those who were innocent of their crimes. But through the grace that is offered in Christ, it's not just for the innocent, but it's for the guilty. Which, by the way, that's all of us, if you didn't know. Also, in the city of refuge, the refugee had to stay until the death of the high priest, right? Well, our high priest is Jesus, okay? And we read in Hebrews that Jesus entered into the holy place on our behalf, and he has become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus has already paid the price, okay? And because Jesus is our high priest, and because he has already paid the price, then we are forever free from our transgressions. That's good news. That should make everybody in here want to jump and scream and shout. Again, have we become desensitized to these beautiful truths in our faith? We think about the term sanctuary. Traditionally in a church setting, when we think of the word sanctuary, we think of a safe place. We think of a sacred place. We think of a holy place. Often it's spoken in the context of worship, right? It is a place that the lost and the broken and the hurting can flee to and have that same safe haven that they are seeking. So as the church, we should make sure that we are offering that place of refuge, right? Anybody agree with that? That safe place for those who need to come to be able to come. Jesus called the church a city on a hill. Now, we know because in the 7.5 years that I've been a part of this community, this point's been driven home over and over, that the church is not a building. The church is not something that exists within the confines of these walls. The church is us. We don't go to church. We don't attend church, but we are the church. Okay? So therefore, in essence, we as the church are that place of refuge. We are the sanctuary. So I ask you this morning, are you spiritually prepared to be able to make someone feel safe in the refuge that can only be provided by you through the power and the grace of Jesus Christ who is consecrated within you? Ask yourself, do others see you as a safe place of refuge? Now, we use these terms, safe place, refuge. We use them a lot here on Wednesday nights in our Celebrate Recovery ministry. And every week, we make it known that we strive to create a safe environment that people can come and feel not only accepted, okay, but feel free to share their burdens. And every week, people come to this place of refuge to not only share their brokenness, but to share in their brokenness with others with similar issues. And if we're honest, we're all just a little messed up. We're all just a little broken, right? And if we really want to be able to provide a safe haven, then we need to start with accepting that simple truth. In his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, Brennan Manning tells a story of a man who went to see his family doctor, and he walked in. He said, "Doctor, I have this awful headache that never seems to go away. Would you please give me something for it?" The doctor says, "Sure, but let me check a few things first. Let me ask you some questions. First of all, do you drink a lot of liquor?" "Liquor," the man said indignantly. "I've never touched the filthy stuff." "Well, how about smoking?" "Oh, I think smoking is a disgusting habit. I've never in my life touched tobacco." "Well," the doctor said, "I'm a little embarrassed to ask this question, but you know how some men are? Do you do a lot of running around at night, you know?" "Of course not," the man said. "What do you take me for? I'm in bed every night by 10 o'clock at the latest." "Hmm. Tell me," the doctor said. "The pain in your head that you speak of, is this a sharp shooting kind of pain, throbbing, nagging right in the middle of your head?" He's like, "Yes, that's exactly what I've been trying to tell you." "Well, your problem's simple then. You simply have your halo on too tight. You just need to loosen it up a bit." My point is this. If we're wearing our halo on too tight, then we cannot possibly expect to provide refuge to the broken ones. And I'm not suggesting that we need to wallow in our own brokenness just so that we can be more relatable. But I have to wonder sometimes how willing we are to accept our own personal struggles as struggles. Or are we simply refusing to admit or face the reality that we are powerless to break free from negative patterns in our life? Are you a sanctuary? This week, we celebrate 1 year of Celebrate Recovery here at Revolution. October 5th of 2016, we had our official launch date. So I thought this would be a good opportunity to offer you guys an update. Okay? We have been averaging around 20 people a week. Now, that's a rough number, but that's probably a good average. So that's a nice round number. And we've been seeing a lot of miracles happen in the lives of those who are coming. And, man, we got a solid team, a team of folks that are passionate about this ministry. I cannot say enough good things about who God has put in place. But out of those 20 people, half of that number are members of the CR team. The other 10 people, half of that number, are folks that are coming from outside of our Revolution community, which is great. I love that we got people coming in from outside our community. The remaining 5 people are home folk. Those are people from within our Revolution community. And again, these are rough numbers, give or take 1 or 2. And that's awesome. That's great news, because that means in a congregation that averages 250 people on Sunday morning, only 2% of us have issues. The other 98% of you are doing good. But just in case you're new, or just in case you aren't quite ready to admit that you have problems, let me go ahead and give you the hard sell. Celebrate Recovery is a Christ-centered recovery ministry that is designed to provide a refuge for folks who are struggling with stuff. Now, we include a large list of items that would fall into this category of stuff, and I could read it, but it would be a non-exhaustive list. But just to name a few, okay, just to name a few, anger, depression, grief, sexual purity, eating disorders, post-traumatic stress, pornography, codependence, insecurity, abuse, divorce, various addictions like food addiction, spending or shopping addiction, chemical addiction, and alcoholism. And again, that's just to name a few. We like to call them hurts, habits, and hang-ups because everything falls under that umbrella. And notice that I left substance abuse and alcoholism till the very end, because we're continuing to have to fight the stigma that this ministry of recovery is only for those who have struggles with drinking and drug use. And they're out there. I mean, we have some of those. I mean, that's part of our mission, no doubt. But more often than not, okay, the root cause of what drives someone to those negative patterns are the same root causes that drive you to yours. So please, if you're worried about someone thinking less of you because you attend a recovery ministry, I pray that God will make you bold and that you will overcome any pride that might be keeping you from realizing that refuge is waiting just around the corner. So if you're wondering if CR is for you, then you can just ask yourself these questions. Are there things I do that hurt others? Is there something I wish that I could live without? Is it time to break through my denial and admit I am not in control of my life? Do I have a painful habit or hang-up from which I need to be freed? Is a past abuse in my life preventing me from being able to move forward? And maybe you don't fall into any of these categories and you just want to come check it out. I want to encourage you to come make our Wednesday night large group gatherings a part of your weekly worship experience. We sing praises. We break bread. We hear our awesome team of CR volunteers come and deliver awesome teachings. We hear powerful testimonies every 2 weeks. There's strength in numbers. And imagine how much more comfortable you would be if you came to a recovery ministry meeting for the first time, and instead of 15 to 20 people, there were 70 or 100. Man, our CR team has worked their butts off to get this thing going off the ground. And I got to be honest with you, we need your support. We need people to attend. We need people to spread the word, to invite. We need meals. I mean, most of our people are coming straight from work and bringing their kids. And meals have become an intricate part of our ministry. We need to get the next generation of volunteers trained up so that we can retool. And that requires that they go through a step study. Now listen, you might be one of the fortunate people that's never had an issue. But the step study is a spiritually formational experience. I recommend it to everybody. We need testimonies. If you've been, if you have a story of recovery that you'd be willing to share or know someone that does, then please consider volunteering to come speak. If any of this resonates with you this morning, if you feel like you're being called to this ministry, please come see me. And more important than any of that, if this message has spoken to you, we need you to have the boldness to come and take part in the healing power that is offered through the power of Christ and this refuge. Some of you may not even realize it, but you're in the fight of your life. You may not have the avenger of blood chasing after you, but 1 Peter tells us of an enemy that prowls and seeks to devour us. And Jesus says he's a thief that comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and life to its fullest. So I ask you, do you have the richest, fullest life that God intended you to have? Or are you a slave to something that has you shackled, that keeps you from growing, and that interferes in the most important things to you in your life? Your refuge is well lit. The road is open. It's fully accessible, and it's just around the corner. There's signs everywhere pointing the way. Your high priest has already paid the price for your freedom. You simply need to claim it. Are you willing to claim it? Let's pray. God, we take comfort that you are our refuge, that you are our strong tower. And we give you thanks for the beauty hidden in this message, the grace that lies underneath, that we can look through this text that was written thousands of years before you sent your son to die. And through the lens of Jesus, even then we see the seeds of grace that were planted. God, we know that you had a plan of salvation for your children. You had a plan to bring your kids home long before there was even time. And we thank you. We thank you that you are accessible to us this morning, that we can come to you boldly, that we can speak your name, because you sent your son to mediate on our behalf, and that the temple veil has been torn. God, we all have struggles. I know that everybody in this room, to some degree, has a struggle, has a burden that they're carrying. I pray that you make us bold to seek out the refuge that we need, the refuge that you have designed and put in place for us. God, I pray that you light it up. I pray that you just light up a neon sign pointing the way and give us the courage to seek it out. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Oh, man. That's it, guys. Go have a blessed week. As Mandy so eloquently offered up in prayer, be looking for ways that you can open up your hearts and open up your doors to be that refuge for the word out there, the world out there that so desperately needs it. Go and be the church, be the refuge, be the revolution. Have a blessed week.